It's so good to see all of you here this evening. We're interested in understanding a little bit more about this gentleman named Baruch. He is a contemporary of Jeremiah, and he is Jeremiah's scribe. We want to talk a little bit about him this evening because he is important. And he's one of the few people that God speaks to directly. I'm not saying with respect to the book of Jeremiah, but with respect to chapter 45, Jehovah speaks specifically to Baruch, and I think it would be worth our while to look at that. There's a spirit that Baruch has, which I think is commendable and should be our own spirit. So that's where I'm headed this evening. And I'd like for us to begin tonight by just saying, who is Baruch? Let's look and see. I'd like for us to begin with chapter 32. I know we're in chapter 36, that was your reading, but I'd like for us to go back, please, to chapter 32. And I want to say, who is Baruch? And the Bible says very specifically, now we're going to be in the middle of a long story. I'm not going to give you that long story, but I do want to read this one verse, verse 12, in chapter 32. And here's what it says. And the I here is Jeremiah himself. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch. It's our man right there, who is the son of Neriah. So we know Baruch's father's name. His father is Neriah. And we know his grandfather's name because the verse also says the son of Maaseiah. And some of your translations, instead of an M-A-H there, will have an M-A-A. And either of those is correct. His father was Maaseiah, and I think that's interesting. The reason I think that's interesting is because we've got these three generations of individuals listed in this one verse. And so this person who might otherwise just be, oh, well, that was just Jeremiah's scribe, is now addressed to us, and we know his father, and we know his grandfather. But I know a little bit more than that, and let me tell you how I know that. And I know that from another verse of Scripture. Will you please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51? We're trying to answer the question, who is Baruch? Jeremiah chapter 51. And would you please look with me in verse 59? Jeremiah 51 and verse 59. And the word of the Lord, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of who? The son of Neriah. Wait a minute. I thought Baruch was the son of Neriah. That's correct. But here, Seraiah is the son of Neriah. The son of Maaseiah. Wait a minute. Now I get how it all works out. We've got Maaseiah, who's the grandfather. He has a son named Neriah. And then Neriah has two sons, Baruch, who's the scribe and the subject of our sermon tonight. And he has a brother named Seraiah. Now, what is Seraiah's job? It's listed in the verse. And that tells us a little bit about him because we know what his job was. The son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, wait a minute, this person went with the king to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Seraiah was, what does your translation say? Well, some of your translations will say that he was the quartermaster, which I think is interesting. If you're reading the old King James Version, it will say he was the quiet prince, I believe, and I think that that's an interesting term. So I had to look that one up because I thought, well, why would one say quartermaster and why would another one say he was the quiet prince? And I found out that this Hebrew word means ruler. And it could be ruler in almost any capacity. In other words, it could be a military ruler or it could be a ruler like a town councilman ruler. Here, he is King Zedekiah's, literally his quiet place ruler or his resting place ruler. And so some of your translations will use the word chamberlain, and they will describe Seraiah as the king's chamberlain. That means he's the person who's in charge of the king's household. And specifically, he's in charge of how the king's wardrobe is working out, and if he's got clean sheets on his bed, and if he's got food on his table in the right way, and he does these sorts of things. He's in charge of the king's household, in charge of the king's quarters, in charge of the king's treasury. All right, so what does that tell us then about Baruch? Well, what it tells us is that his own brother is very high up on the social strata, if you will. His brother is an official who is connected very much to the royal family. Let's keep going. Who is Baruch? Well, I want to look some more about this person named Maaseiah or Maaseiah in 2 Chronicles. And if you will, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 so we can find out a little bit more about this grandfather. In 2 Chronicles 34, I'd like for us to read one verse, please, in verse 8. Now, this is during the reign of good King Josiah. Josiah will be the person who reigns before Zedekiah and Jehoiakim that we know about in Jeremiah. And in fact, Josiah was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, which is interesting. And in verse 8, it says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder." And what was their job? Their job was to repair the house of the Lord his God. Good King Josiah was going to clean up and repair the temple in Jerusalem. And so this person is listed. This Maaseiah was listed as the individual who was going to do that. And in the verse, it says that he was the governor of Jerusalem. And so I said, well, I got to look up that word governor, because I bet you dimes for dollars, I said to myself, it'll be the exact same word as Saraya. And you know what I found out? It's not. It's a whole different word, and that word is Sar in the Hebrew, and it means that this person is a prince, or is a captain of Jerusalem. So you could think of him as the mayor of Jerusalem. He is the deputy governor of Jerusalem. Some of your translations will say he's the governor, because he was one of the ones who was charged with the work. Now, if this is the same individual, then this grandfather of Baruch is also very much politically connected, and because he's the mayor of Jerusalem. So I think that's interesting. My point is that Baruch comes from an interesting line of individuals over time who have been serving the royal family. And I think that that's going to play into our lesson. All right. So there I go. He's an influential and important. His family are important people. They're all associated with the royal family. In fact, they're so associated with the royal family that they're considered as people who will have undue influence on even prophets of God. Will you turn with me to Jeremiah? And the book of Jeremiah really is our text tonight. Chapter 36 and chapters 45 will be our text. But right now, I'd like for us to go to chapter 43. Jeremiah chapter 43. And we have two men, Azariah and another man named Johanan, and they are fussing at Jeremiah. And at the end of verse 2, they say, "Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you. Do not go to Egypt," saying, "Do not go to Egypt to sojourn there." What Jeremiah has told them is, don't go to Egypt after Jerusalem has fallen. You'll all die in a pile. And he says, oh, well, you know, that's not going to happen. But what they say has happened is in verse 3, "But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us." And the point he's making is that Baruch, because he comes from such an influential family, is able to ruin their good times in Jerusalem. to, and what Baruch really wants to do, they say in verse 3, is to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, because Baruch is a person of his family are people of influence. And I think that's interesting. You know, why? I've always thought of it as, you know, here's the prophet, he's the high and mighty one, and then the scribe is down here just kind of taking notations. In this instance, we see almost a flip, which is, you know, here's the prophet of God, absolutely God is speaking through him, but the person who's kind of high and mighty on the social strata is this person, Baruch. But I'd like to keep on going. And my question is, what will Baruch's ambitions be? And I think he shows himself to be a person of great spirit. And what will his legacy be? Interestingly enough, the chapter 45 of Jeremiah will use the term ambition. It will use the term, what is he seeking? And it gives you the idea that this person, Baruch, is not just he's not just a Joe, a regular Joe, who's just kind of out living his life and whatever happens, happens. But it gives you the idea that because he is from such an important group, that the trajectory of his life could be excellent, and he could really make his way in the world and really leave an imprint. And so he has that ability, and what will he do with that? And that's what fascinates me about this guy, is what is he going to do with all of the talent? And, you know, he just plops into this family that's got all kinds of cash, money, and influence, and what will he be remembered for? And I think what we're going to find, I'm going to get way ahead of myself, is that Baruch is going to be remembered absolutely. He's going to be remembered in your Bibles, in the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's going to have a forever memorial, but it's not going to be for his influential family. And it's not going to be because of his great-grandpa or his brother who was so important. In fact, if you had asked me before I started working on this lesson, who's Sariah and who's Maaseiah, I would say, I don't know, you know. But if you say, what did he do? I think after this lesson, we'll know exactly what he did, and people throughout the ages will. His work shows his excellent spirit. Well, what was his work? Would you please go with me to chapter 36? Now, this is where we started the reading tonight, and I appreciate Brother Gary. He did such a good job. In chapter 36, Jeremiah is asking Baruch, come here. So his first job, I'm going to say his first job is to be on call for the prophet. Let me see if I get this right. You mean this rich kid, this rich man, is supposed to be on call for God's impoverished prophet? And the answer is, yes, he is absolutely to be. And my verse is verse 4. Jeremiah calls him. See that? Jeremiah doesn't go to see him. Jeremiah calls him and says, you, Baruch, you come here. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And why does Baruch have to be on call for Jeremiah? Well, we find out, first of all, in verse 5, Jeremiah commanded Baruch saying, I am confined. Verse 5, I'm confined. He's in prison. He can't get out of prison. And so the only way that he can get the word of the Lord out to people is if he's got a Baruch who can help him out. Don't you think it speaks highly of Baruch that he would go into the prison in the place where, you know, nobody, Jeremiah is less than unpopular. Jeremiah is hated. I remember Greg, when we first got to Charleston, this was 13 years ago, we were here on a Wednesday night and Greg was teaching and he did such a good job on the book of Jeremiah. I still remember those lessons. He talked at length about the hatred with which Judah hated Jeremiah, and that lesson has stuck with me. He's in prison. He's stuck. That reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who says, when he was in prison, you know, bring Mark because he's useful to me. I want you to think about this man, Baruch. How useful was he? Well, he was extremely useful in the kingdom. You know, I think the lesson for us is we need to be useful to God. You know, if only we were as useful to God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, through love, we should work on serving each other. And I like that too. So be on call. That was his task number one, was to be on call. But there's something else involved here. And we read it in the verse, and that was he's supposed to write down what he hears the prophet say? And I'm thinking to myself, Jeremiah is how many chapters? Right? It's 52 chapters. Now, chapters are a brand new construction. You know, I'm talking about the Middle Ages, you know. But this is quite an honor. And I think that this is excellent and speaks so well of him that he would be the one who would say, choose me, please choose me. I'm the one, I want to be the one to write this down. Can you imagine what that would have been like if you were in the room and you were the scribe and Jeremiah is speaking and you're writing it down? What would that have felt like? You'd be the very first one to hear this word of God. You'd be the very first one who would hear from Jeremiah, hearing directly the word that God wants him to say. Jeremiah would say that word, and you would write down that word. What an honor that would be. Now, I put an honor to some because some don't care about the word of God. And they would say, you know, instead of being in this prison, writing down these words from this super long, drawn-out, horrific prophecy, I would really rather be at home watching TV, or I would really rather be with friends, or I'd really be staying up late working on my, you know, PSP game, or whatever it is. You know, it's like there's something else I would rather be doing, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just trying to say, you know, what an honor this is, and it speaks well of him that he chose this honor. But the other thing I wanted to say was that this isn't the only individual, the only prophet who worked this way. When you think of your New Testament, Tertius wrote the book of Romans. Well, let me be clear on that. Paul was inspired by God to provide the words for the book of Romans, and I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Isn't that neat? I think that's so cool. And he's not the only one. Somebody was working for Peter, the apostle, too. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, Peter says, through Silvanus, whom I consider a faithful brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. I think Peter is saying, I love Silvanus because he's giving you the truth. But Silvanus was the one who's writing it down. You know, if you're writing it down, you better get it right. You better not have a mess up. You better say it in exactly the way it was dictated to you. I want you to think about this man, Baruch. He's got to have a lot on the ball. He's got to be bright. And he's got to have a mind that hears. He's got to have a mind that is listening intently for that. Because he is the one, not one of several, but he is the one who is going to put it down on paper. And the verse that we read in verse 4 said that he didn't just write it down, but the verse says specifically he wrote down everything. There wasn't an A, there wasn't a the, there wasn't an and that he left out. He wrote all the words that Jeremiah spoke. That took a long time. I don't know how long it takes to do 52 chapters. I'm not clear on that. But I can imagine that that took more than one sitting. Jeremiah, in chapter 8, will fuss about some folks. He will fuss about some individuals who wrote other things, and I think that's so interesting. The idea that Jeremiah talks about scribes who do a different thing than what they're supposed to. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8, Jeremiah is speaking about the perils of people listening to what is not the Bible. He says, you know, out in the religious world, it sounds so relevant, so contemporary, but he's talking about in their day. He's saying, you know, people love it because they're so wise and they just know they've got the Bible. Listen to how he says it, verse 8, Jeremiah 8, verse 8. And how can you say we're wise and the law of the Lord is with us? How can you say that? Because, look, he says, look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. You know, there are good scribes over here. I'm going to put Baruch over there. But over here, I'm going to put some lousy scribes over here. And they're the ones who, now they can, you know, they can write it down. But they're not going to write it down right. What does it matter that all of those words are in that epistle? We don't need all of them. We just kind of give the general sense of the epistle, and that'd be good enough for us. Let's give it Jeremiah paraphrased. Let's just do it like Jeremiah in modern day language. You know, let's just say Jeremiah big theme. You know, let's don't worry about the little words. Let's don't worry about the little words. And I love the fact that our man Baruch is good at this. There's a lesson here, I think. And I think the lesson for us is pretty basic. I think the lesson is, you know, be careful what Bible translation you're reading. If you've got someone who's done a great job of translation, good for you. But if you've got someone who did a lousy job, watch out. Ooh-wee, watch out. You know, how many scholars worked on the translation that you are reading? There's a version called the New World Translation, and I love that name because I think, wow, that sounds so great. The New World Translation started in 1947. And you look into that and you say, well, how many people wrote the New World Translation? And you look at the front and it says, now, this was written by a committee. And you think, oh, that's wonderful, wonderful. And so you try to do research and figure out now how many people were on that committee. And what you eventually find is there were two or three people who were on that committee. So you have two or three people who are translating the scriptures, the New World Translation. Well, that's okay. That's okay because they're brilliant scholars in Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. And the answer is none of the three had any understanding of either Old Testament Greek or Old Testament Hebrew or New Testament Greek. Well, that makes me suspect. You know, when I read in John 1, verse 1 in the New World Translation from 1947, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, that I start cringing all over. And I think, wow, isn't that something? And you know what they say about the New World Translation? It has so many wonderful new insights that we've never understood before. You mean from the time the New Testament was given,